Our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That's our text today. George is one of my favorite guys around here, and he is gifted with a story. And I just want to say this before I even start, you know. But if you know George, and if you could feel that when stuff like that happens, he's such a good guy, and he's so he's leashed to his word like we need to be, and that's a blessing. But man, when all of a sudden he just kind of lets go for a minute and just tells that, and just did you feel that? It was a great share, George, and I'm glad that you were on duty today for the communion. You blessed me very, very much. Galatians chapter 2 and 20, let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This morning I want to share with you a message that's called The Resurrection That You Need. It's a very positive sounding message, isn't it? And it is a positive message, but most people don't know that they need a resurrection. They don't need to know that they need a new life. In fact, many are clinging to the old life with a kung fu grip. And that's what it feels like before you get saved. Now you're just trying to hold on to that old. But you know you have to die to self in order to live with Christ. The message isn't really complicated this morning. It's exactly what the text teaches us this morning. Is that you must die to self for Christ to live. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we pray that you will humble us. We pray, God, that you will show us ugly self. We need to see it in all of its shame, in all of its antagonism, in all of its hostility towards you, God. How self is a warrior against you. Help us to see that we have to die to self. Help us to see some in this room that don't even realize they need to have resurrection. But there are some, Lord, who have barely crawled through the door, so to speak, and are clinging to an old life that is failing miserably. And you have been dealing graciously with them. And even this morning, I believe, Lord, that you'll nudge some over and tip them over for the sake of your glory so that they will die to self and find the resurrection that they need to have. Many of us have been there. Many in this room, Lord, have come to that tipping point where we were through with ourselves. And we look to Christ, and in dying to self, Christ lived in us. Help us to hear this testimony of Paul, and help us to hear it with the spirit-aided ears, the spiritual ears, Lord, that maybe are going to hear some things that have never been heard before. But as our brother George shared this morning, these words from this book are words of truth, unchanging truth, dynamic and timeless principles. We ask you, Lord, to help us to see it, help us to hear it this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Let everybody say amen. Amen. The man who said these words, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, was a man who at one time did not know that he needed to have a resurrection. You see, in the life that he used to live, he was living pretty good. I have another verse I'd like to share with you just speaking about him. It's found in Philippians. If you're like can play Bible roulette pretty fast, just turn over a couple of little books to Philippians chapter 3. And this man, Paul, is looking back on his previous life. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 3 in Philippians, he goes, you know, a lot of people might have a lot of confidence in the flesh or confidence in self. But if anyone else thinks that he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, he says, listen, I have more reason to be confident in myself. And from that point forward, he begins to kind of lay out for the people that he's writing to, the Philippians, that he was a guy that at one point in time was fast-tracking to higher positions. He says this. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. In terms of the stock of Israel, I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he was even saying out of all the 12 tribes that he was of a favored genealogy. He then goes on to say, concerning the law, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And this was a upper echelon religious group of people that like obeyed the law of the Bible like to the T, what you eat, what you drink, where you go, what you do, who you hang with. What you do on certain days of holidays and celebrations and what you don't do. He was like pharisaically, technically, clinically, almost a perfect man. He said, I was in a high position. I was from the right people. I was doing the right things. This guy was not morally a bankrupt guy. He was a good guy by a lot of definition. He was a spiritual guy. He was a religious guy. He was fast-tracking. This guy had everything going on. He had all of those things. He had something else that he didn't know that he had. And you know what it was? He had a problem with self. He had a problem with self. I mean, he is opening up on this in Philippians. He's like saying, if you think you got confidence in yourself, he goes, I have more reasons than any of you to have confidence in self. I was all of that in a bag of chips. I was tracking. I was it. I was everything. And so here's this man, Paul, and it's important for us to say something about Paul right off the get-go here. This man in Galatians from our text today who's saying, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, man. He was talking about his old self, that self that was like all of that, died one day. His name wasn't always Paul. Remember what his name was before? His name was Saul. You know what Saul means? Saul means one who demands. Everybody, if your name is like Saul, you know, right? You're like, oh, man. But it means like one who demands. You know what Paul means? See, he got his name changed. The day that he died is the day that he got a name changed. They quit calling him Saul. You know what Paul means? Now, someone's like going, you know, if you know a Paul or if you are a Paul. Paul means small. So he went from one who demands, and there's nobody who is more obnoxious or tough to deal with than somebody who has the self on the throne in their lives. These guys are demanding. They expect everybody else to serve the kingdom of self. That's what Paul was about. His name even said who he was. He was demanding. He was controlling. He was in charge. He knew what was right. And everybody else didn't know it was right. And he was going to sort them all out because he was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was always looking for the people that were in the wrong to criticize, to chew on, to eat on, to nibble on. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And in his own self, he saw himself as good and everybody else is in the wrong. That's what Pharisees were about. If you weren't in that club, you needed to get fixed. So you were discriminated on. You were picked apart. He was demanding. He had all these things going for him. He had possession, he had position, he had influence, he had power. He had legal documents in his hands to chase down Christians. He was the ISIS of the first century. He had papers in his hands to kill Christians, to capture, imprison, persecute, and kill. In Acts chapter 7, as a young Saul, he stood there holding everybody's coats while they killed the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He's holding their coats. And he heard Stephen preach a message about a risen Christ. See, in his mind, he thought that the Christians were like a cult. In his mind, he thought the Christians were heretics. And in his mind, for the sake of keeping Judaism pure, he was going to eliminate all of the Christian preachers, all the Christian evangelists, and all the people who called themselves Christian. Because in his mind, Jesus Christ was not Christ. He was not the Messiah they were waiting for. He was Saul. He was demanding. He was in charge. I'll tell you something. There is nobody who's more of a tyrant than somebody who's got thrown in the driver's seat and God in the trunk. That was this man. But look, you see a brokenness though, man. Because in this verse that we're reading from today, it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. This guy was the least likely guy to ever become a Christian. But he became a Christian on the day that he died to self. This message is simple this morning. You have to die to self for Christ to live. That's the resurrection you need. You may not know you need a resurrection. Some of you, God's been graciously dealing with you and you're like holding on to that old life. And God's like saying, let go of your old life. Not only let go of your old life, go die to your old life. The striking words of Jesus Christ when he spoke about discipleship, he said as he gathered all of his disciples around him in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he said this. He called the people to himself and his disciples also, and he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. We all know what the cross was in his day, right? It wasn't jewelry. That's our day. In his day, it was a tool of execution. And he's saying, if you want to follow me, then you need to deny yourself. You need to die to self. You need to pick up your cross and follow me. You need to die. See, Jesus never wrote a book about how to make you better. You can go in the bookstores and find all kinds of self-help books, right? It's the top-selling books that you'll find in the bookstores, self-help. Jesus says you don't need a better you, you need a deader you. Self is your problem. Self was Saul's problem. Self is my problem. Somebody once asked a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, you know, who's your biggest problem? He said, me, the self that lives in my own chest. That guy was clued in. Somebody say amen. So here you've got this man, formerly known as Saul, as a man who saw himself as in charge, in control, living technically correct. He was in the right. Everybody else was in the wrong. He was a self-made man. But how many of you know that self-made men are poorly made men? And they're just one nudge away from getting knocked over. Unless you die to yourself, you will never have the resurrection that you need to have. Listen, I want to clue you in on something this morning. If you're not already catching on to this, self is not your friend. Self is your enemy. In the seat of self resides jealousy, competition, sexual immorality. Jesus said that murder lies within the heart. Some may say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Jesus said if you hate somebody, you've already committed a murder. That's the seat of murder. Sexual immorality, hatred, jealousy, competition, criticism, discrimination. All of those things are found in the heart of self. I'm a guy who likes to watch reality shows. Don't judge me. And do you ever trip if you watch some of these shows at the way that people boast and brag? Do you see it? I'm going to bed last night. There's like some new show. I won't tell you what it is. But it's like, you know, Army Rangers, you know, getting regular people together to make them tough. And they're going to compete. And this one guy's going like, I'm the kind of guy that I'm just going to crush you. That's just the way that I am. You put me there. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to fade. I'm going to be the guy. I'm like going, that's the guy that's going to lose. Now, if you're a little more tame, you might watch the show Chopped, you know, where they like compete for food with food. And you'll see every time you watch Chopped, if you watch Chopped, in the very beginning, these are just chefs, man. They're just people that cook food. And they're talking about, man, you know, I was born, my dad raised me this way. I've been in the restaurant, I'm number one chef for 14 years. I'm going to absolutely just desolate my competition. I used to watch this show called Top Shot. No kidding. I took this quote down years ago. I wrote it down. This is this guy. This is what he said. He said, I knew what I had to do. When I see what needs to be done, I step up to the plate and I get it done. That's the way I am. I feel pretty confident about this challenge right now. You know what? That guy came in second to last. See, we have to learn that we put way too much confidence in the flesh. Saul put, he said, if you think you got confidence to put in your flesh, if you think you want to be Mr. Self-Confident, he goes, I had more to be confident of than you did. But you see, he came to a place where he knew that self needed to die. He's the man who said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. He's the man that went from Saul, the one who demands, to Paul, which means small. Because self died. And only when self dies can you have the resurrection you need to have. I used to work with some people. I was saved for about a year. And I needed a new job. My old job was kind of connected to some old people and old things. And my wife and I used to, then my, yeah, it was before we got married. my fiance Susie, we used to get out the newspaper and look for a job every Sunday. How many of you are old enough to remember that you didn't go to monster.com to look for a job? Come on. You know, you used to have to get the Sunday Times, okay? And there was a big section. It looked like they cut down a whole forest just to make it. You know, it's called the classified. And I circled stuff, man. I just circled stuff. And I prayed and prayed. I needed to get a job that made $7 an hour in order to be a guy that could support a wife. Don't you wish you lived in those days? But I got this job working for American Medical International Diagnostic Services, and I remember working for those people there. I worked with a lot of dynamic leaders. I worked with a lot of technicians. I worked with a lot of business people, and these people were like totally high performers. They were wonderful people. They showed me a lot of grace, but I absolutely knew that I was out of my depth. I knew that I was outclassed. Okay, listen, you want to know what my pedigree is? Here's my pedigree. I graduated in the middle of my class at Bell High. Somebody say, don't shame the colors. I dropped out of my first semester at Los Angeles City Community College. I couldn't even handle LACC. I was a lost soul. But see, when I got saved, I died. And it was from that point forward that Christ lived. You know what I had going for me? When I went into that job where people were so far over my heads, they were very kind people, wonderful people, smart people, intelligent people, high-performing people. You know what I had going for me? I had Jesus going for me. If I'd have been my old Jeff, I needed to worry. But I had the Lord that was going for me. I used to keep in my cubicle a slip of paper. I have it somewhere in my sentimentals, about that big. And you know what that... I had calligraphy, this phrase on there. Do not ask for tasks that are equal to your power, but ask for power that is equal to your tasks. Because the doing of your task will show itself to be the miracle of God and not puny you. So that keeps us reminded it's not you, man. It's not me that gets it done. And we don't need to like drop the metric of what we need to do in order to get by. We got to realize that God is going to put some high bars in our lives, some stretching places in our lives. And he's not going to, as the world likes to say this, God will never give you more than what you can bear. Have you heard that one before? It's not Bible. You just jacked up my Facebook post. It's not Bible. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll find, like Paul did at one point in time, that God gave him way more than he could bear so that he would rely not on himself, but that he would rely upon God. And then Paul said, who raises the dead? See, this guy knew what it was to have a resurrection. And he knew what it was to have faith in a resurrected Christ. He knew what it was after he went from Saul, the one who demands, to Paul, the guy who's small. He knew what it was to believe in one who could get it done. And he knew that what it was for himself to continue to put himself down, 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 so Christ could be lifted, lifted, lifted. I mean, this is just Bible 101. This is how you begin in the Lord. This is not something that you learn like 5 years, 10 years, or 15 years after you're a Christian. This is how you become a Christian. The resurrection that you need begins with dying to yourself. You know, we do a good job in Sunday schools, most of us do, and we might have grown up, some of us, in Sunday school. Some of us maybe teach Sunday school, taught Sunday school. But as a kid, I remember hearing all the great Sunday school stories about Moses, about Elijah, about David and Goliath, Solomon. I mean, and you know, we grow up as kids. If we went to Sunday school, we grow up like believing that the people in the Bible were like superheroes, right? They're totally not. They're totally not. These guys are like losers. Shut up. This guy's a pastor? No, I'm telling you, if you read how these people start and how God corners them and how God gets to them. And when you hear how they plead and then you see the transaction that happens there, you will see a people, not a one of them that God used mightily, not a one of them that God used powerfully. You will see men that understood that they could not get the job done. You'll see it over and over. You know, Moses was the guy that God used to deliver, some say, over 1.5 million people from the clutches of Pharaoh in Egypt. There was a point in time, listen, that number's probably under because there was a number in a book of the Bible called Numbers. that says they have 600,000 men. So I don't have any women. I don't have any kids. But you got over a million people that this one guy, God calls on him to deliver. He's like 40 years out in the wilderness. He's like bailed on Egypt years ago. He's given up the whole idea of getting people out of Egypt. And God meets him in a burning bush. And it's at that place that God tells him what he's going to do. And you know what this man says? He goes, yeah, man, I've been waiting 40 years for this. I got an S on my shirt. I'm a superhero. He didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, you got the wrong guy. I can't even speak right. I have a stutter. And God says, no, you're going to do this thing. Do you know the wisest man that ever lived, aside from Jesus Christ, who was wisdom personified, is a man in the Old Testament, and his name was Solomon. That guy knew all kinds of stuff. Do you know what happened when the Lord put his hand on that young man? He said, man, I've been waiting to be king. I lived my whole life getting ready to be king. I am it. No, he didn't say that. He says, I'm just a child. You see, and God took that humility, turned him around, pumped him with wisdom, and used him greatly to lift the kingdom of his father David. All right, so what's the most popular Sunday school story, you know, for kids? David and Goliath. You know, he's a boy. Goliath is 9 feet tall. He's got a javelin that, you know, stands way over his head. It weighs 25 pounds, just the head of a spear. Guy's a brute. He's like punking everybody for 3 days. He's taunting them. He says, send anybody you got, send him out of here. He goes, you beat me, and we'll be your slaves. We beat you. If I beat you, your guy? He goes, you got to be our slaves. Let's go. It's go time. And a boy, a ruddy young boy named David, steps onto the scene, and he's misinterpreted. He's maligned. He is mocked by even his own brothers. But you know, when David steps up to the thing, he's like, oh, man, I've been practicing for this for a long time. Now's my time to make a name for myself. I know what I need to do. It's time for me to step up to the plate, and I know I'm going to get it done. The Bible doesn't say that he said that. Are you following with me? You know what the Bible says that he said? He said this, today the Lord will conquer you. He said, the battle is the Lord's. You see, David had a right evaluation of who he was in the equation. He was a tool in a mighty hand. He understood that he was puny self, and that's what made God so great. Men like Moses, men like Solomon, men like David, men like Elijah who did miracles. The Holy Spirit gives us a biography on Elijah in James chapter 5. Even though that guy could stop up the heavens and make the rain stop, he could start it again in 7 years. He could do miracles, it says in James chapter 5. But he was a man like us. And that was the secret. He no longer lived. Saul said, after he was Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the resurrection you need. That's the resurrection we need. You know, we need to know all the time how dead we need to be. I'm reminded as I was thinking about the place where I used to work that I was blessed, I was usable there, I failed there, you know, sometimes. My boss sent me home one day. That was a bad day. I jacked up the day. I was a logistic coordinator. I made some mistakes. I sent the wrong people to the wrong place, and I had a hot-headed boss. His name was Norman Hames. We called him Stormin' Norman. He says, Jeff, go home. I thought, man, I deserve to go home. But even in those broken places where you're just getting going with the Lord, you let that serve to remind you that you need to die to self all the time, that there's nothing good in you, it's only found in Christ. 3 weeks ago, I got a phone call taking Casey to school at La Mirada. Hello? Hello? Me. Who's this? So I'm like, who's calling me? This time. This is Norm Hames. I didn't know whether to smile or get out the car and run. Guys, listen, that was 30 years ago. 30 years ago. I'm probably going to see the guy this week. The guy sent me home. Remembers me 30 years later. A performer, a guy that's in the top of the business. I won't even go with what he does nationally. And I know there's an opportunity there. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. It's not me. We need to remember, even after we've been through life for a long, long time, especially when we've got experience and when we've been doing some things for a while, we gotta be careful, because when you've been doing stuff for a while and you start to figure some things out, that, you know, surreptitiously and sneakily, old self will start to creep back up and think, you know, you're doing some pretty good things. The moment that we forget that is the moment that we lose the stuff that makes our life a miracle, makes it resurrection divine. That's just true. We need to remember that all the time. Amen. I want to say this about Christ. Christ, we recognize on Good Friday, as Brother George shared with us this morning, that we were mourning over the death of Christ on the cross. But on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. We thank God for that. But I want you all to know something, that Jesus went through a lot of battles. But there was one battle that he had that was his toughest battle of all. And it's found in any account that you read in the 12 hours before he is crucified, when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when his guys have fallen asleep a stone throw away, that he is wrestling it out right then and there with his heavenly Father in prayer. And do you know what he is praying? If there's any way that this can be taken from me, then let it be done, Father. But not my will, but thy will be done. He was battling with, see, he was all God, but he was also the Son of Man. He sympathizes with us because he dealt with the temptations that we have all dealt with and deal with. But he was without sin. He was perfect. That's why he was the only one who could die for our sins. But he, even there, as the Son of Man, is wrestling with what? Self. Who's thinking, man, is there another way to do this? But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. It says that he was in such agony that he prayed, as he prayed, he had great drops of blood in his sweat. And when yourself is trying to stay alive, it will sweat blood before it dies. I hope that I'm going to encourage you this morning. I'm going to tell you something that the mega pastors in Texas won't tell you. I will tell you in Southeast LA, right here, right now, that getting saved is an ugly thing, man. It's a street fight, because your flesh is fighting. You don't want to die. The flesh wants to stay in charge. The flesh wants to stay in the driver's seat. The flesh wants to keep God out of the scene. But as God is graciously dealing with you and showing you the limitation of self and the need for self to die, there's this monumental battle that's going on, and you will sweat on that deal. But the moment that you surrender, the Bible, or I would call it the prayer of relinquishment, where you give up, you give in, you surrender, and you say, God, here's the keys to my life. Take over. You drive. I'll get in the trunk. That's the moment you die, and that's the moment you get the resurrection you need to have. Jesus fought it. Jesus won it. Saul had it. And by God's gracious dealings with him when he was on the road to Damascus to arrest even more Christians, that Jesus appeared to him, bright light, nudged that man who was self-made right off of his horse into the dirt and onto the ground. He says, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. He says, get up and you go to this place behind you here. And he goes, we're going to deal with you. And that man was used spectacularly throughout the whole of the New Testament. He's the man who said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. He had the resurrection he needed because he died the death that he needed to die. And that's what we need to have. That's what we all need to have. There was a man, as I bring this message to a close this morning, there was a man who was in Britain in the 1800s. His name was George Mueller. And George Mueller was a guy that ran orphanages. He had several homes at a time when it was a very dark period to be a young person in Britain. There was a lot of child slavery or hard work. They would work kids 7 days a week, 20 hours a day in tough places. This guy came on the scene by the calling of God. God miraculously provided for George Mueller bread, coal for heat, food, homes, houses for kids and orphans. And he was asked a question later in life. They said, what has God taught you most deeply about your life? And you know what George Mueller said? He said, there was a day when I died, I utterly died. And as he spoke those words, he would bend lower and lower to the ground, and he would say it in a hushed voice, according to people who listened to his testimony. He said, I died to George Mueller. I died to my opinions, preferences, tastes, my will. I died to the world, to its approval or to its censure. I died to the approval or the blame of any of my brethren, my friends, since I, from that point forward, only studied to show myself approved, not to people, but to God. That's why God used him. Now, friends, I don't know. I don't even know where you are, many of you. I don't know where you are in life, but all I know is this. You are on one side of resurrection or you are on the other. And as George said today, this is not something we can negotiate for other days about. This is the time when God is graciously dealing with all of us. This is not a message today just for some of us. This is a message for all of us. If we are on the other side of resurrection, we need to be humble. We need to stoop low like George Mueller did, and we need to like remember the height that we were risen to because of the depth that we were buried in. And we need to be humble. But if we are on the first side or the front end of that and we are wrestling to hold on to self, we need to once and for all, as Paul wrote later to a young preacher, he says, listen, here's a faithful saying, if we die with him, we will also live with him. We need to go there. We need Christ in that way. Total surrender, total yieldedness. Self must die. So this morning, as we extend the invitation, I wish for you the experience that you need to have, and it's the resurrection that you need to have, but you once and for all have to give up, give in, and let go. You have to look to Christ, cry to Christ, cling to Christ. In 1983, I had friends that were praying for me. I was 7 years running from God. I was the least likely guy to be a Christian. They used to pick me up on a bus and bring me to this ministry when I was 14, 15, and 16 years old. I was just a kid in the ministry. As a 23-year-old, I felt like I was 75 years old. I was burned out. I was wrecked. And I knew by the end of the year of 1982 that I needed to have a change in my life. And I knew that it needed to be deep. I knew that it needed to be real. I remember saying to myself, maybe if I move to a new location, if I get a new job, I entertain some idea of getting into photography. I know that if I have a geographical change, a career change, that'll give me the change that I need to have. And on New Year's night of 1982, as those things were in my head, I had a friend that was with me, and he was passed out before 9 o'clock from another friend that we had called Jack Daniels. And that night, I turned from midnight to the next day, and I was speaking boastfully in my own mind about what I would do and how I would go about doing it. But down in the deepest seat of myself, I knew that it was going to be just one more run down a highway that would be shorter than the last. Has anybody been there before? 4 days later, I came to a friend's house. They had been praying for me. And at that friend's house, I got down on my knees, and I surrendered my whole life to the Lord. I remember some of what I prayed. Other parts of my prayer I don't remember. Here's one thing I can tell you, that a dead man walked into that apartment in Downey and a resurrected Jeff walked out of that place. That's the experience that we all need to have. It may not look like that for you. You may be like sailing to the top of the world. You may have all the stuff. You may be like Saul. You got position, influence, power, great job. Things are happening. Your family's growing. All looks good. But down deep in the seat of your soul, you know that you need to have a resurrection. If God's graciously showing you the limitation of self, I've seen God sometimes take somebody strong, physically agile, and just like snap them down, break them down. And in that tender moment, God is dealing with that woman, dealing with that man, dealing with that teenager, to show him that he's got a shabby self, to show her that she's holding her life together with a deceit of a false hope. And the only hope that you can truly have is a hope in Christ, and the only thing that can happen with shabby self is for shabby self to die, for Christ to live. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the resurrection that we need. Let's stand up together. Lord, this morning we praise you and thank you for your goodness. This word, Lord, is just like on fire. It's like on alive. I can feel it in my bones. Self so deceives us that we think that we're in the right and other people in the wrong, continues to overestimate what we can accomplish and underestimate the bad that we can do. We're blinded by self. We tend to think of our problems in our wives, our problems in our husbands, but we never seem to see the problems in ourselves. We see the problems in our coworkers, in our brother, our sister, our neighbor, and the stranger on the street, and the person who's close to us, but we never seem to see what's wrong with us. God, if you graciously would deal with us, then we would see that limitation, we would see that ugliness, we would see that self needs to die. Lord, help us not to miss something here that is so important that we must pray it and conclude by saying this, is that we will not have heaven unless self dies. These are eternal things that we're speaking of. We've already been given a reminder this morning during the communion that we are not guaranteed another day. We say that not for scare tactic. We say that, Lord, for reality. In Jesus' name we pray that you help us be humble and let go. No matter what somebody says or when someone maligns us or if our mommies don't get it and my brother doesn't understand it, it doesn't matter. It's about getting right with you, Lord, and caring about what you think. So as the old hymn used to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. If a husband won't go, I will follow. If a wife won't go, I will follow. If my friends won't go, I will follow. That's the word we hear this morning, Lord. And by your good grace, Lord, we pray that those that die like that shall live with Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, here at Southland Christian Church, the